Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Here we find ourselves the week after Easter. I've been spending time over the last few weeks praying to determine and understand and hear from God about what he would have us talk about today, about the message that he had for us. And as I spent more and more time in prayer, it became clearer and clearer that what God wanted us to talk about today actually lines up with what was happening a week after the original Easter 2,000 years ago. It's fitting because that's where we find ourselves today, a week after Easter, and this is a timeless truth. And so that's what I believe that God has for us to talk about today. We read this in John chapter 20. Starts like this. I'm reading from the ESV in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Isn't that awesome? We have seen the Lord. And if you haven't read the Bible in Greek, or if you haven't looked at different verses in Greek and understood the significance of words that are used, this is a significant phrase when it says, "We have seen the Lord." That's why I love diving into Scripture, studying Scripture. "We have seen the Lord" is significant because it's written in Greek in the active tense. The active tense means that it wasn't something that just happened once. When they're saying we have seen the Lord, they're saying we have been seeing the Lord. We have seen the Lord again and again. When they say we have seen the Lord, they're not even just saying it one time. They're saying we have seen the Lord. 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 It kind of reminds me if you're driving on a road trip and you have small children in the back seat and it's a long way that you're traveling, what do your kids continue to ask you? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I know there's some people that have just gotten back from spring break and you've been hearing, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." When you see the Lord, you cannot stop talking about him. When you experience God, when you encounter God, you cannot stop talking about him. You cannot stop telling people about him. You cannot stop worshiping. When you see the Lord, you cannot stop. They said, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never," someone say never, "I will never believe." But 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them. He just appeared in that place. He said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it here in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." He said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." Today, I want to talk for the time that we have together about what it means to have a faith like Thomas. A faith like Thomas. I feel for Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap. Well, I feel for Thomas because back then, 2,000 years ago, there was all kinds of misinformation that was traveling around. There was all kinds of fake news that was traveling around. It was difficult to ascertain and understand about what was true and what was real and what was not. I feel for Thomas because there's all kinds of information. It's hard to know what was real and what was not. Everybody had opinions and everybody had prophecies and everybody had interpretations about what was real and what Jesus said and what Jesus meant when he said that thing. Everybody believed something and everybody was sharing the things that they believed. That was true for 2,000 years ago, but how many know that is also true for us today as well? I can't even turn on the news. I can't open social media without being told about some kind of event, without being told about the significance of that event, without being told about the conspiracy theories that exist around that event. There once was a day that an event could happen, something could happen, and the only significance was that event happening. It didn't mean anything, there was no reason for it, and there was nobody that caused that thing. There was no group of people that made that thing happen or that orchestrated that thing. It just happened. There was once a day that a boat could accidentally hit a bridge and cause the bridge to collapse, and it was simply a tragedy because of the people that died, and it wasn't some kind of sinister, malicious, multi-nation attack on the United States. It just was a tragedy, and that's all that it was. There once was a day that an earthquake could take place in Philadelphia, and it's simply because the tectonic plates move as they do from time to time, and it was not some kind of sign of the end times. It was not some sign of the end times where Jesus is coming back. It was not some sign of the rapture. It did not mean that Jesus was coming back tomorrow. There once was a time that a referee could make a bad call in a certain college basketball game, and all it was simply bad judgment in a moment, and it didn't mean that there was some type of scandal that was taking place, or that there was some type of cover-up, or that there was a group of people that had already decided who was destined to win the college championship. I'm trying to find you. There was once a day that the moon could pass in front of the sun. And it just was because God is creative. And it was just because God is incredible. And it could just simply be because our God is an incredibly creative God. It just displayed to us the creativity and the magnitude of who our God is. And just because there's a solar eclipse doesn't mean that the world is about to end. It doesn't mean that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. It doesn't mean anything more than the fact that the moon is passing in front of the sun. There once was a day that an event could take place, and it didn't actually mean anything. It was just an event that took place. And I'm not saying that none of these events are significant. I'm not saying that there are no conspiracies. I'm just saying you can't possibly believe in all of them. You can't possibly believe that every single thing that I just talked about and every other thing that you see on CNN or every other thing that you see on Fox News is a reality. You can't possibly believe every single thing that you see on the media. Surely not. Or you can't believe it and tell everybody about it. You can't just post about it on your social media. The problem when you continue posting about it on your social media is that people stop listening to you. Is that people start to think that you're just a little bit crazy. Your family begins to think that you're my crazy uncle or my crazy aunt. Your family just stops listening to you when you propagate, when you extend all of this information that might be true. This is my advice for you if you are one of those people. Calm down. Calm down. If you're reading the book of Revelation, and you're hearing someone's teaching about it, and all it does is fill you with fear, and all it does is fill you with anxiety, and all it does is fill you with doubt, and all it does is fill you with concern about what is coming in the end times, then you're misinterpreting Scripture. Then you're not reading it correctly. The book of Revelation should not fill you with fear. It should not draw you toward anxiety. It should fill you with love for Jesus. He is our coming King. And when you read the book of Revelation, you should be filled with expectation about how good God is. I know that I'm going to upset somebody today, but I'm tired of us as believers walking around hopeless and walking around filled with anxiety. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. Calm down. Or if I was in Australia, I would tell you, calm your farm. calm your farm. That's what I would tell you. That this is your Australian pastor telling you, calm your farm. I dare you to look at somebody next to you and just tell them, calm your farm. Put on your best Australian accent and tell somebody today, calm your farm. Calm your farm. If you can't do it, just tell somebody, calm down. If this is you and you don't know what to believe, there's a great principle for you. We find out about it in the book of Acts, chapter 5. In the early part of Acts, the disciples have just been sent out to spread the gospel, and they're seeing all kinds of wonders and all kinds of miracles and all kinds of things take place, and the Pharisees are all upset about this. And there's this moment that takes place in Acts chapter 5 where Peter and a bunch of other disciples are now on trial in the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees are trying to decide what punishment they should bestow upon these disciples that continue to spread the gospel, what they see as the false gospel, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so these Pharisees are gathering together and they're trying to figure out, how do they punish Peter and the rest of the disciples? They're trying to figure out, do we hurt them? Do we stone them? Do we lock them up in prison? What are we going to do with these disciples? And then Gamaliel, this head priest who was wise and respected by all of the other Pharisees, he stands and he reminds the other disciples that there have been, the other Pharisees, that there have been other people who have claimed to be the Messiah. He stands and he says, remember this person, they claim to be the Messiah. And remember this person, they claim to be the Messiah. And all these people that have claimed to be the Messiah, when they died, all of their followers scattered. This is what he tells them in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. He says, therefore, in this present case, as in what we're currently talking about with Peter and these other disciples, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. This is my perspective when people ask me questions about the war that is taking place between Russia and Ukraine, or the war that is taking place between Israel and Palestine, all these different conflicts and all these different wars that take place. When people come and ask the question about, is this the sign of the end time? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow? This is what I tell them. Calm down. Leave it alone. Because you cannot possibly predict that Jesus is coming back every single day and be correct. And the more that you are predicting it, the more that you are going to be wrong. And the more that you are wrong, the more that you are losing your saltiness. The more that you are losing your saltiness, the more that you are losing your effectiveness to be able to reach people who are far from Christ. Leave it alone. You cannot possibly be right all the time. And this is why it's difficult for us to have resilient faith, because it's difficult for us to know about what is true and what is not. It's difficult for us to know about what is real and what is not. It's difficult for us to know about what belongs in the gray zone anymore. It's difficult for us to know about what is an absolute truth and what is an absolute lie. It's difficult for us to know these things. When I look in the history books, it's difficult for me to know about if things happened exactly the way that they were written about, or because they were written by someone who looks just like me, maybe it changes their perspective on what actually happened. It's difficult for us to know about what exactly happened and what is exactly true. The reality of this is that now 20% of Gen Z believes that the Holocaust never happened. 20%. This is the generation of people who are slightly younger than me, people that are in their late teen and 20s. 20% of an entire generation does not believe that 6 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis, because we don't know what is real and we don't know what is fake anymore, because it's easier for us to access misinformation than accurate information. It's easier for us to access false narrative than for us to access real truth. It's easier for us to access something that is not real than for us to access something that is real. It's easier for us to access fake intimacy, false intimacy, than for us to experience the real thing. This is why pornography is such a problem. It's so prevalent for us today because it's easier for us to access fake intimacy than for us to access and experience real intimacy. Real intimacy that requires sacrifice, and real intimacy that requires generosity, and real intimacy that requires selflessness. It's easier for you to experience and see the fake thing than it is for you to see and experience the real thing. Is there a church here today? Come on. This is why I feel for Thomas, because Thomas was finding it difficult to know what was real and what was not real. I feel for Thomas because Thomas is not even his real name. Thomas just means twin in the Greek. We don't even know what Thomas's real name was, and Thomas wasn't even just the only name that he was given, the only name that he was known by. He was also given another name. Thousands of years ago, he was given the name Doubting Thomas. He wasn't just known as Thomas, he was known as Doubting Thomas. He was known as the Doubting Twin. Have you ever been known by the worst part of your life? Doubting Thomas. He wasn't even given his real name that we know him by. We just know him as the Doubting Twin. I feel for Thomas because the difference between Thomas and the other disciples that came to Thomas was not in the difference of their faith. The difference was in their experience. When the other disciples came to Thomas, they appeared like they were filled with faith. They appeared like they were holy. They appeared like they had everything together. And then when we look at Thomas, Thomas is filled with faith and with doubt, and Thomas is filled with anxiety, and Thomas is filled with hopelessness. And when we look at the disciples, that's just not true. And we begin to think that there's a big difference between the rest of the disciples and something that is broken with Thomas. The reality is that the other disciples had seen the Lord. They had seen the Lord. That is why they believed that he had resurrected, because they had seen the Lord. Thomas had not yet seen the Lord. And so for thousands of years, we have been calling this guy Doubting Thomas. He just hadn't yet seen the Lord. It's not that the other disciples had more faith. They had just seen the Lord. And when you see the Lord, everything will change for you. Everything will change for you. I feel for Thomas because up until this time, he had been filled with faith. Up until this time, he had been loyal and he had been courageous. And now, right at the end, because of this doubt that he is experiencing, this is what he begins to be known by. I feel for Thomas because this is the moment when his doubt is now on display for everybody. His doubt in Jesus, and his doubt in the resurrection, his doubt in the goodness of God, his doubt of the last 3 years that he has invested with Jesus. What a waste he is now feeling that his time was spent on. What a waste. What disappointment Thomas is now feeling. I've wasted the last 3 years of my life following someone who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Savior. I've wasted this time, and now I'm filled with all of this doubt. That's why I feel for Thomas, because doubt is a difficult thing to master. Doubt is something that you never really completely overcome, because faith is something that you never actually arrive at. Faith is not a destination. Faith is a journey that you are on. You never get to the point where you have zero doubt. Because anytime that you think, I have zero doubt about this thing, then you begin to doubt this thing. And when you have no doubt on this thing, then you begin to doubt this thing. You never arrive completely at the place of complete faith in God around everything. You will always doubt something in your life. No matter how you feel today, you will always at some stage doubt something. You will doubt how good God is. You will doubt yourself. You will doubt somebody else. You will question some truth. Somebody will bring to you some kind of contradiction that they have found in the Bible, and you don't have an answer about it. And so now you begin to question this truth in the Bible, and now you begin to question every truth that exists in the Bible. And any time that you begin to take your faith more seriously, the enemy begins to speak to you more intensely. This is what I've found, is that any time that I choose to step out on my faith, the enemy's voice begins to get louder in my ear. We need to stop living by these random thoughts that take place in our mind. We need to stop living by these emotions that change every single day, that cause us to go back and forth to question about how good God is. When you have a deep faith, a resilient faith, you're not topsy-turvy, you're not tumultuous back and forth. If you know me well, you know that I love to go scuba diving. It's not for everybody, but I love doing it. It's not for my wife. She would rather stay on top of the water than on the bottom of the ocean. I love being in the water. I love being on top of the water. On top of the water, it's a lot more tumultuous. There's waves that take place. When you get to the bottom of the ocean, it is beautiful, and it is calm, and it is still, and it is silent. It's like the scenes from Avatar, where everywhere that you look, you see beauty all around, where you see the coral life and where you see marine life. It is beautiful, and it is quiet, and it is still. I remember the very first time that I ever went scuba diving. I wasn't yet certified, but this was my dive to get certified. And early in the morning, we woke up, and our friends that we were with told me specifically, hey, you're about to go scuba diving. I encourage you not to eat a lot of food. I thought to myself, I know my body. I can eat how much food that I want to eat. And so we go downstairs, we go to the buffet, and I see the table that's filled with fruit and filled with bread and the things that I probably should have eaten. But I chose to myself, I don't want to eat from this table. I want to eat from the table over here that is all of the sausage and all of the eggs and all of the hash brown and all of the bacon. Come on. So I fill my plate with all of this food that I have been told that I should not eat. And then we go out on the boat, and the instructor is giving me instructions to make sure that I am safe and to make sure that I know what I'm meant to be doing. And he's telling me what all the different hand signals mean when we're at the bottom of the ocean. And I realize very quickly I'm no longer listening to him. All of my attention and all of my focus is now going on trying to keep my food in my stomach. I realize that my stomach has now begun to churn and my stomach has begun to move, and I'm not listening to a thing that this instructor is telling me now, because I'm just trying not to projectile all over him in the boat. We get out of the boat. He's given me all my equipment, my fins and my tank and all these kind of things, and now I'm bobbing on top of the water, and I realize that I'm about to be underneath about 40 feet of water, and I think to myself, what if I have to throw up and I'm underneath all of this water? How am I meant to breathe and coordinate all of these different things that are about to take place? And he, without any concern, tells me it's time to go down. So we descend to the bottom of the ocean, and I'm down there, and immediately my entire focus shifts from my stomach to the beauty of God's creation that is around. It is still, and it is quiet, and it is beautiful. And for about 40 minutes, there was bliss. And then we ascend back to the top of the ocean again. And don't you know that immediately when we get back to the top of the ocean and you begin to feel the rocking of the waves and the bobbing of the ocean, my focus goes from the beauty of God's creation to the breakfast that I had eaten earlier that morning. And I see the boat that is off in the distance, and we have to swim now to the boat, and I try and swim as quickly as I possibly can, but every kick that I am kicking and every stroke that I am taking, I realize that this is upsetting my stomach more and more, and it's just a moment later that everything that I have eaten for breakfast joins us in the ocean. It, like, filled the ocean. And I don't even think that it was just the things that I had eaten that morning. I think it was everything that I had ever eaten in my entire life. It was a horrible experience. And so now there is this cloud that has surrounded us. And we have to swim through this cloud of bad choices all the way back to the boat. This is a horribly graphic way to communicate to you that your faith should not be like the top of the ocean, where it is tumultuous, where it is moving around, filled with waves back and forth. Meredith, you like that example? You should not be rocking back and forth in your faith, filled with emotion, wondering if God is good, thinking one day God is good and then questioning the next day, no, he's not. God is faithful, no, he's not. God is a healer, no, he's not. God is a deliverer, no, he's not. How many know that God wants you to have a deeper faith, a resilient faith that you can find at the bottom of the ocean that is still and that is calm and that is not rocked back and forth by life situations, that is not rocked back and forth by the emotions that you feel that are fleeting and changing in a moment? This is a church that will teach you how to have resilient faith. If you want that kind of faith, then this is the church for you, a church that says you can have resilient faith, that your doubt is welcome at because we will help you overcome your doubt so that you can have a resilient faith in Christ. You cannot stop your doubts coming to you, but you can decide what you're going to do with the doubts that come your way. Your doubts will come from all kinds of different directions, and you don't even know that they are on you until they are on you. So you cannot stop the doubts that are coming to you, but you can choose what you're going to do with the doubts that come your way. You can choose to doubt your doubts. And the way that you do this is by remembering who God is. The way that you do this is by remembering what God has done. And I know the way that the courtroom works is that we look for evidence and then the evidence leads us to a verdict. This is the way that the courtroom works, is that the lawyers will put together all the different evidence, and then when all the different evidence is assembled, that will lead us to the place of knowing what the verdict is. Evidence first and then verdict. But your faith doesn't work like that. Your faith is the opposite of that. In your faith life, you have the verdict first, and then you look for the evidence. You have the verdict first, and then you look for the evidence. I don't need to look at my bank account to know that my God is a provider. I already know that my God is a provider. I don't need to look at my doctor's statement to know that my God is a healer. I already know that my God is a healer. I know that he achieved that. I know that he did that 2,000 years ago. Verdict first. My God is a healer. My God is a deliverer. My God has purchased it already. That is the verdict. That is who God is. Verdict first, and then I look for the evidence after that. Verdict, it'll change everything. When you stop looking at your situation to determine if God is good, when you stop looking at your situation to determine if God is faithful, when you decide within yourself that I have the verdict that God is good, and now I'm going to look for the evidence of the things that line up with that. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. He is your Savior. It'll help you stop going through the valley of the shadow of doubt, thinking that you're going to die there. I'm not saying that you're not going to go through the valley, but it ensures that you believe that God is going to be with you when you go through the valley. When you believe that God is with you in the valley of the shadow of doubt, you will not die there. You will not stay there because God is good and God is going to walk with you through that valley. As you go through the valley, your doubt begins to dissipate. As you go through the valley, your doubt begins to disappear. But my faith is not the absence of my doubt. My faith is the means to overcome my doubt. My faith is not the absence of my doubt. My faith is the means to overcome my doubt. It's the means to push through my doubt. In the same way that courage is not the absence of fear, courage is the ability to do it anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the ability to do that thing afraid. In the same way, faith is not the absence of doubt, faith is the ability to do it anyway. I'm not saying that you should have no doubt. I'm just saying that your faith should be strong enough to allow you to do it anyway, to do it afraid, to do it even when you're filled with doubt. Your faith has to be stronger than your doubt is. And the thing that has helped me the most over the years, this is a really simple principle. This is a really simple practice that I want to give you because it was a gift that was given to me years ago. It's so simple. Sometimes when we're talking about doubt and when we're talking about faith and we're talking about overcoming, we have all of these Christian cliches that we teach each other and all these Christian cliches and this encouragement that we have for each other, which are good. And they're not true, but just sometimes they're not helpful. The thing that I've found that helps me the most when I'm wrestling with doubt is to silence myself and to ask the question deep within myself, what do I really believe about this situation? What do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about that person? When you don't pause and you just move fleetingly through life, topsy-turvy, tumultuous through the motions, you begin to question everything. But when you pause and you look deep within yourself, what do I really believe about God? Every time that I have asked that question, I realize I really believe that God is good. If I'm just thinking about it for a moment, I'm not sure if God is good because this situation is wild and this situation is crazy and this circumstance doesn't make any kind of sense. But when I pause and I look deep within myself and I ask God the question, can I really trust you? The answer has always been yes. I have always come to a deeper faith in Christ when I ask that question. What I found is that while I have faith, I always have doubt. Apparently, you don't have any doubt. Does anyone have any doubt here today? Okay. Because if you don't have any doubt, then you might not be reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Or maybe you have no intention of actually living it out. Right? I have faith, but I also have doubts. I'm always questioning something. I'm questioning something in the Bible, or I'm questioning something within myself, or I'm questioning something about someone else, or I'm questioning about if God is as good as he said that he is. I'm always questioning something. And it's taken me an entire lifetime to get over the lie that doubt is sin. And some of you are still wrestling with that today, that doubt is sin. And I'm here to tell you today that doubt is not sin. That doubt leads you to questions, and questions are healthy because questions lead you to the truth. And if you just have the kind of faith that because the pastor said it on a Sunday, it must be true, if you have the kind of faith that says, well, just because I read it in the Bible, therefore it must be true, or my friend told me this, then it must be true, or I heard it on TikTok, then it must be true. If you have that kind of faith, then your faith really isn't worth anything. Then you have an anemic kind of faith because it hasn't been wrestling with anything. And if your faith cannot handle the simple questions or the complex questions that you need to bring to it, then you have an anemic faith that isn't really worth anything. I dare you to ask the big questions. I dare you to ask them. What I found is that as you wrestle with those things, that your faith goes deeper. It has to go deeper. And this is true for you, and this is true for your children as well. Parents, we have to do a better job at raising our children when they have questions. So many people feel like they cannot bring their questions and their doubt to their parents, and now we have an entire generation that doesn't know where to put their doubt, that doesn't know where to put their questions. The church and your home should be the safest place to bring your doubt. The church and your home should be the safest place to bring up questions that you are wrestling with. And so often we have children that feel like they cannot bring their questions to their parents because of what you have said or the way that you said it. Parents, we have to do a better job at this. And I know that this is easy for me to say because we've got little kids. We don't have teenagers yet that bring all kinds of questions, that love to argue about all kinds of different things. I understand that, right? I do understand that. But when your child brings questions to you, when your child brings doubt to you, that is not the time to panic. That is the time to process. That is the time to get down on their level and say, that is such a fantastic question. We have an 8-year-old who loves to ask questions now. So I get this. I feel this, right? We have an 8-year-old who asks all kinds of questions like, how do I know that God is good if I can't see him? How do I know that God is there? How do I know that God is good when there's all kinds of problems in the world? How do I know that God is faithful? How do I know that God is good? He asks these questions to me, and the first thing that I tell him is, that's a great question. You should go ahead and ask your mom. I'm sure that she will have some wise, revelatory answer to give you. But we get down on a level with him, and we say, that's such a brilliant question to be asking. I'm so glad that you are asking that question. It's not the time to panic, it's the time to process with them. We tell our kids, I'm so glad that you asked that question. You know what, when I was your age, I began to ask the same question. You communicate to them that there's nothing wrong with them for asking the question. It's not the time to panic, it's the time to process with them. You know what? Here are the things that I've learned over time. Here are the things that I've found to be helpful. Here are the things that I've found to be beneficial. Don't panic. Process with them. You know what? I still wonder those same things that you're asking about today. It's okay to be asking that question. I'm glad that you've asked that question. I'm so glad that God has begun to reveal his eternal mysteries to you. And I cannot wait to continue having more and more conversations with you. Part of what we tell our kids is that your spiritual maturity is determined by the level of ambiguity that you can handle. It's determined by the level of mystery that you can accept. If everything is binary for you, if everything has to have a yes or no answer, then your faith doesn't have substance. But I need to be able to, as a parent, enter into the gray zone and wrestle through the complex questions with my children for it to be worth anything. I get it. I get why it's difficult. But I love the guy that came to Jesus and said to Jesus, my son is not well. My son is wrestling with a demon that throws him around all the time, throws him into the fire and throws him into the lake. Jesus, I need you to heal my son. And Jesus replies, this kind of healing can only take place by prayer. This kind of healing can only take place by faith. And the man responds to Jesus, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. He didn't just say, I believe. Jesus, I believe that you can do it. He said, I believe, but help me. Help me overcome my unbelief. You know what I love about it? While he didn't have complete faith, Jesus still healed his son. Still healed his son. What it tells me is that Jesus can do more with your 70% honest faith than he can with your 100% fake faith. I dare you to tell God, I believe, but I'm still wrestling with this. I believe, but I still have doubts. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love it. I love it. I love that. I love that when you bring that to God, that he will work with the belief that you have. What I've also found, though, is that when you begin to step out in faith, that the enemy begins to whisper in your ear. What I've found that when you begin to step out in faith, the enemy begins to whisper, who do you think that you are? When you start to get real in your faith, when you think to yourself, you know what, if all of this is real, then I should be able to pray for people and see them get healed. And then you think to yourself, I'm going to try that. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray for people in the streets or in the grocery store, or at the gym or in my workplace. I'm going to actually try doing the things that I'm told that I should believe. And the enemy begins to whisper in your ear, who do you think that you are? When you begin to think, you know what, I'm going to start sharing my faith and sharing my testimony and sharing my story, and I'm going to begin inviting people to church, and I'm going to begin praying for people that I meet. I'm going to begin showing my faith that it can go to the next level. The enemy begins to whisper, who do you really think that you are? And the doubt that takes root in you will cause you to either run towards Jesus or run away from Jesus. The doubt that the enemy is whispering into your ear will cause you to either run toward Jesus or to run away from Jesus. And 8 days after Thomas is first told that Jesus has risen again, we find him in the room. 8 days after Thomas tells the disciples, I will never believe unless I put my hands in his wounds, unless I touch his wounds. I will never believe unless I see it, unless I touch him. We find Thomas in the room. And I love it because it tells me that you can be in the room even when you have doubt. I love it. I love it because there's the potential that you are here today even filled with doubt. I love it that even though maybe you have been hurt before, even though maybe you have been hurt by a pastor before, even though you have been hurt by a friend before, even if you've been hurt by the church before, you're still here. You showed up today, and I applaud you for that because that's incredible. You chose today to hope again. You chose today to have faith again. Y'all, if I was you, I would be clapping for the people that showed up anyway. It's incredible, y'all. You chose to have hope again. You chose to have faith again, even in spite of the doubt that you still have. I love it because in stories like this, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love it because in stories like this, we are reminded that God can handle your doubt. I know that you've been told that God doesn't want your doubt. I know that you've been told that God is offended by your doubt, but I love what happens in this story because Thomas brings his doubt to Jesus. And I love looking at the way that Jesus responds to Thomas's doubt. He responds to him, I know that when you said it last week, you were filled with emotion. I know that when you said it last week, that you were filled with anxiety. I know that when you said it last week, you were filled with animosity. I know that when you said it last week, you were filled with apprehension. I know that when you said it last week, you were filled with criticism of me. But I'm here anyway. And I showed up today to show you that I am exactly who I said that I was. I love it because when Jesus shows up to you in spite of all of the doubt that you have, he shows up to you and says, I'm God all by myself. He doesn't show up to you offended by the doubt that you have. He shows up to you saying, I came today to show you that I am God all by myself. I'm not nervous by your doubt. I'm not offended by your doubt, but I showed up today to show you that I'm God all by myself. He's not put off. He's not distant in your doubt. He shows up and moves in your direction. I love it. I love that he is that kind of God. But as I was reading through scripture this past week, preparing for this message, I was reading and reminded about how Thomas says that he's not going to believe unless he put his hands inside the wounds of Jesus. And then I love the way that Jesus responds, and he's not offended, but he says, you know what, Thomas, you can put your hands here if you want to. But then as I'm reading through the scripture, I can't find the part where Thomas actually puts his hands inside of Jesus' wounds. I can't find that part. I'm looking back and forth. I'm reading through the ESV and I can't find that. I think maybe it doesn't say it in the ESV. Maybe let me try and find a different translation. Let me try and find a different version of the Bible that will say that he actually put his hands inside the wounds of Jesus. I even find the Gen Z version of the Bible that I've been hearing so much about. And I start reading through the Gen Z version of the Bible, and it says this in the Gen Z version of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's a whole bunch of fun to read. It says, so check it. Right after Jesus came back from the dead, his squad was lit, but Thomas, he wasn't with them when Jesus pulled up. I don't know why I'm rapping. It just kind of reads like that. When the others told him, yo, we saw Jesus, he's alive, Thomas was like, nah, fam, I need receipts. I gotta see it for myself or I ain't believing. Then a week later, Jesus slid into the scene again, right? And he was like, yo, Thomas, check out these scars. Feel them if you need to. Don't trip, just believe. Titus, this is for you. You can rap on this, man. Thomas was shook. He was like, my bad, Jesus, you're the real deal. Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who haven't seen but still believe. And that's the tea, y'all. Believe in Jesus, even if you haven't seen him in the flesh. That's where it's at. I'm reading in the ESV and I'm reading in the Gen Z version of the Bible. I don't know if there's anyone who has an actual version of the Bible that I could use right quick. Does anyone have a version of the Bible that I can grab that still has John chapter 20 opened up? Joey, can I grab your Bible? What version of the Bible do you read? NLT. So John chapter 20 here, Jesus appears to Thomas and he said, okay, yeah, it's kind of the same as what I read in my Bible. Put your hand here in the wound. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe? Okay, so it's kind of the same as what, thank you. It's kind of the same as what my Bible said. Didn't anyone else have a different version of the Bible that's not NLT, that's not ESV? Does anyone bring a Bible to church anymore? Okay, we got one here. What version of the Bible is this? Let me see this Bible. This is a pretty Bible, though. This is the Holy Bible. Okay, Romans, I'm too far. Let me go back just a little bit. You could have found it for me before I came over here. Okay, John chapter 20. After 8 days, okay, then he said to Thomas, reach out your finger, put it here. And Thomas answered, he said, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have seen me, but you believe. He doesn't say it. It doesn't say it in Joey's Bible. It doesn't say it in your Bible. It doesn't say it in my Bible. It doesn't matter which version of the Bible you have. It's not going to tell you that Thomas ever actually puts his hands inside Jesus' wounds. And I was left wrestling with this question, why? Thomas said that he needed it. Thomas said, never will I believe in him unless I put my fingers in his hands, unless I put my hands in his side, never will I believe in him. Jesus even moves in his direction and offers himself to Thomas and says, here are my hands. Put your fingers inside my wounds. Put your hands here on my side and see how I was pierced. Here, Thomas, I'm not offended or upset by your doubt, but Thomas, come put your hand. If that will help you, Thomas, come put your hands here. Come put your fingers here, Thomas. You said that you needed it. Come and do it. And Thomas never responds. You know what? I need to put my fingers in those hands. I need to put my hands in his side. He never says that. The way that Thomas responds is, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What it tells me is that the doubt that you have can be brought to Jesus. What it tells me is that the concerns that you have, the things that you think that you need to overcome before you come to Jesus, they begin to fade away. It tells me that the questions that you think that you need answers to begin to fade away when you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, all of the concerns and all the frustration and all of the problems and everything that you think that you need to get sorted out before you come to Jesus, it tells me that it all begins to fade away. And I'm not telling you that your questions and your doubt and your problems and all of the, I'm not telling you that those things are of no significance. I'm just telling you that when you see Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, the real authentic, tangible presence. When you see Jesus for yourself, all of your questions and all of your doubts begin to fade away. How many are thankful for that kind of God that can handle your doubt, that moves in your direction? Come on, if you're thankful, would you just stand with me here in this space? I'm thankful for that kind of God that can handle my doubts, that moves in my direction, that's not offended by the questions that you have. I'm thankful that our God is big enough to handle that. And today, this is an opportunity for you to give God the doubts that you're wrestling with. Whatever you are wrestling with today, whether it's that you're unsure if God even exists, maybe you're here today just because you've been wondering, someone invited you, and you're unsure if God is even there. There are seasons in your life that you have experienced the goodness of God, maybe. There are seasons in your life when you know that God had his arms wrapped around you and now you've been doing everything right. In this season, you've been showing up to church and you've been praying like you know you're meant to and you've been worshiping like you know that you're meant to, but you can't experience God in the way that you used to. And now you've begun to doubt. So many people walk away from their faith because they feel like their doubt has no home. Your doubt is welcome here. As the pastors of this church, we want to tell you today that your doubt is welcome here. You don't have to hide your doubt. I'm so glad that you came today filled with doubt. I believe that God can handle it. And if God can handle it, then we can handle it. This is a safe place for you to bring your doubt. And so whether you have doubt in the existence of God or whether you have doubt in the reality of God's goodness or whether you have doubt if God can even do the things that he said that he could do, maybe you have doubt that all the signs, wonders, and miracles, well, that was just for Bible times. That's not true for us today anymore. Maybe you have doubts that signs and wonders and miracles can take place today. Maybe you have doubts of your pastors. Maybe you have doubts in this church. Maybe you have doubts of yourself. If you have doubts today, I just want you to do something really bold and just raise your hand because I believe that God is big enough to handle it. Come on, when I asked the question 20 minutes ago, there were hundreds of people that raised your hands. If you have any kind of doubt today, I believe that God is big enough to handle it. I believe that God wants to receive your doubt and exchange it for faith. If there's someone who raised their hand around you, would you as a church body just kind of push your hand in their direction? That's part of the benefit and the beauty of being a church family, that we're never wrestling with the same thing at the same time. God, I'm so thankful that you're the kind of God that can handle our doubts. I'm so thankful that you're the kind of God that can handle our questions. I'm so thankful that you're the kind of God who's not offended or upset when we bring our doubts to you. And so in this moment, we bring our doubts to you, asking for you to do the same thing that you did to Thomas, not fleeing from Thomas, but moving in his direction. God, I'm thankful that you're moving in our direction today, that you're not overwhelmed, that you're not upset, that you're not offended at the doubt that is experienced here in this place. And today I ask for you to do what only you can do, that you reveal yourself to us, because God, I know that when we begin to see you for who you are, that you will begin to exchange the doubt that we have for a faith that can only be experienced and found in you. God, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for healing that can take place. I'm thankful for transformation that can take place. I'm thankful for revelation that can take place, God. I'm thankful for restoration that can take place. And God, we receive all of it today. I ask for your holy presence to do what only you can do in this place, God. Heal us from our hurt. Heal us from our pain, God. Show us who you are. And God, when we see that, we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor in this place to God. God, we're thankful that you are good. God, I'm thankful that you are faithful. God, I'm thankful that you are holy. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for exactly who you are. And that while we can bring our doubt to you, God, I'm thankful that you can heal and exchange. You're a good God. It's in your name, God, that we've prayed. Amen. 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 And amen.